Israel's first king, Saul, and Israel's last judge, Samuel. So you have one man going out, one man coming in. If you know the history of Israel, it was God's plan that they be ruled by a series of judges. Now, probably the most well-known judge that you're familiar with is a man named Samson. These judges were not kings. They didn't come with all the pomp and circumstance of a monarch. They were really military men to a large degree, and they ruled under God. In other words, they took their orders from the Lord, and then they led the people as that. Now, no other nation around had judges like that. It was a unique type of government. It was, if you want to put the term on it, there's a fancy word for it, and it's called a theocracy. Now, we're a democracy where we say the people rule. They have elected officials, so forth. But when you have a theocracy, theology, T-H-E-O, that prefix is the prefix meaning God. Theology, so a theocracy is ruled by God. And that's the way he wanted it. He wanted a theocracy in Israel. And that's the way it was. But the day came when the people of Israel didn't want a theocracy anymore. Remember what they wanted? They wanted a king. They said, we want to be like all the other nations. How many of you know you get in trouble when you try to be like the world? God intended on his people to be a separate people, a peculiar people, and to have a peculiar form of government. But they came to Samuel, who was the last of these judges. He was a man stricken in years. And they said to Samuel, we want a king. We don't want any more of these judges' business. Now, if you were a judge, how would that? Wouldn't that sting you a little bit? Now the people you've given about 40 years of your life to have come to you and say, we don't want a judge anymore. We'd like to have a king. Samuel took this as any mortal man would have, and he was sort of despondent about it, a little discouraged. And all this is in the scriptures. And he came to the Lord, and as you know, he said to the Lord, they've rejected me from being their judge. And the Lord said something that should bring comfort to any Christian who has ever been rejected upon giving somebody the gospel message. And anybody in here ever fit that category? Anybody ever tried to give God's message to somebody and they shun you and they reject you for doing what's right? Well, Samuel came to God, and remember what God told him? God said to Samuel, they have not rejected you, they've rejected me. And so remember that. The next time that you face a rejection, maybe some form of persecution, although we really don't know much about that in this country, recognize these people, their issue isn't with you, but it's with your God. And that's what happened to Samuel. So what happened there, folks? God said, okay, Samuel, tell them if they want a king, they can have one. But the day's going to come, they'll be sorry they got it. And the day did come when they were sorry they asked for a king. Anybody here live long enough yet to realize that sometimes it's a very merciful thing for God not to give you what you ask for? Sometimes it's a very merciful thing for God to say no to his children. On a couple of occasions, however, God has given men what they've asked for, and they're sorry they asked for it. I could go off on a tangent there, but one of the most important examples of that principle is when they came to the Lord in the wilderness and they said, we're tired of being vegetarians, we'd like to have some chicken. Well, they said quail, but that's something of the fowl persuasion. I came home this morning and there was a beautifully broken egg right in the doorway of our house going into the kitchen. And I said, Jessica, there's a broken egg here. And she said, I know one of the kids dropped one on their way in. I can't tell you how the anger rises up in a fella when he has to scrape egg off the bottom of his shoe from a chicken he hates anyway. But nonetheless, I'm sorry. You care if I just testify for a minute? I got a report from my wife that somebody sent her a message this week about where to buy exotic chickens. And you're the man. I'm sorry, brother. I just got to take my platform here to speak my. But you know, brother Ken, the Lord returned his kindness. I heard that you got a new flying squirrel at your house now. See what happened? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whoever gives a chicken should get a squirrel. That's the way it works. So they said, of course, back in the Old Testament there, they said to Moses, we'd like to have some quail. We're tired of this manna from heaven. You imagine that? Imagine saying to God, we're tired of this manna from heaven. That's what they were to eat on. Manna from heaven. The Bible called it angel's food. That's where you get angel food cake. You ever had angel food cake? You know what shape most of them are in? They're round, aren't they? What color is it? White. That's taken from manna. In the Old Testament, manna was a small, the Bible said, round thing. And it was white in color. And so somebody along the line, I guess Betty Crocker came along and took that name and tried to pattern that cake off of that Old Testament. But the point I make here is, can you imagine looking God in the face and saying, we're tired of your care of us. We're tired of how you want to do things. We want some meat, again, like all the other nations around us. And if you're a Bible reader, folks, you know that God said, all right, if you want some quail, you can have it. God rained down quail till it was, what, over a foot high? The dead carcasses of the quail, just dead quail, just fell right out of the sky. For as long as you could walk, every which way, up to your thighs in dead quail. And the Bible said they tore into that and eat it. They ate it, and the Bible said God struck them from heaven, and they died with the meat still between their teeth. See, God gave them what they asked for, but they paid dearly for it. So point there is, sometime in your prayer life, you might want to spend some time thanking God for what he hasn't given you. Things at the time you thought were very needful, but time and wisdom has given you a different perspective. Nonetheless, God gave them a king, and we're going to read of an account in the life of that king. His name is Saul. Again, he was Israel's first king, and he had a good start, folks. He had a good start. King Saul, when they, his day of this coronation, everything looked good for Saul. In fact, the Bible said he stood head and shoulders above all the men of Israel. So he was a tall man. He was a humble man. The Bible teaches that when it came time to put the crown on his head, they couldn't find him. And he was hiding himself beside the stuff, the Bible said. So he was a little reluctant about taking power. He was sort of timid. You imagine on Inauguration Day in Washington, before they give the oath, they can't find the president. That's kind of how it was for King Saul here. They couldn't find him. They had to go get him. And he was crowned king. But, folks, something happened to Saul, and it can happen to any man or woman. Power corrupted him. And power and authority began to swell his heart with pride. You know, that was the sin of the devil. His position, his pride, his beauty caused him to get lifted up in his heart, and God cast him down. If you have any authority tonight, if God's put you in a position of authority, you ought to take that mantle upon yourself with great humility and pray to God that he'll help you to use that power for his purposes. Saul didn't. Here's what we read. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah unto the thou comest to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, and that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth in this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And this is the heart of the message, this verse, verse 22. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Lord, we pray tonight you'd open our eyes to this most sober passage of Scripture. Lord, may we learn the lesson well, the lesson Saul didn't seem to learn, and the lesson that cost him his kingdom and eventually his life. Lord, we know you haven't changed since you gave this command to Saul. We know that you don't look at things any differently now than you did then. And so, Lord, we pray that tonight we'd come around to your way of thinking, knowing that you won't come around to ours. You're not affected by this age in which we live, when things are right or wrong based on how we feel about it. I pray, Lord, you would spare us here, those of us in this room and those who may listen to this sermon in the days ahead. I pray you would spare us from making the mistake that we can decide which parts of your word we want to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now keep your Bible open here. I don't think I need to explain very long what we've just read. When the nation of Israel came out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses, they encountered several nations on their journey. Some of those nations were kind to Israel, and they let them pass through their land, and they gave them water and let them sleep and take camp in their borders. Some nations were very cruel to the Jews. When the Jews were to pass through their land, some nations made war against the Jews and wouldn't let them even find any lodging place in their land. God took notice of the nations that were kind to Israel and the nations that were unkind to Israel. And you know what? He still does. And so when Israel had been established for some time and now they had a king, God had not forgotten how the Amalekites had treated his people. And God said to King Saul, through the prophet Samuel, God said, we read it, I remember how the Amalekites treated my people, and now it's time that they be rewarded for their evil. So God gave the command. Saul now was to get his army, and he was to go to the camp of the Amalekites, and Saul was to destroy everyone that drew breath. And God made that very clear, didn't he? Verse 3, he said, slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, even their livestock, God said, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And there's no question about that. That wasn't an obscure commandment. That was not an unclear order. It was as clear as it could be. And Saul got the message. But when it actually came time to obey the voice of the Lord, Saul thought he could best judge who should stay alive and who'd have to die. And I don't know about you folks, but I see Saul's pride here in keeping alive the king of the Amalekites. You see, the king was supposed to die. Agag was his name, and he was supposed to die with his people. But wouldn't it be a notch in Saul's belt as the king if he could bring in the deposed king of the Amalekites through town in chains and pull him down the street as a common criminal? Wouldn't that look good for Saul? And so he thought to himself, let's keep the king alive. We can use him. It'll be a great propaganda thing. We'll bind him up, we'll chain him up, put him in a cage maybe, and roll him down the streets, and he can be a testimony to the power of the Jewish army. And so he kept Agag alive, and not just Agag, he kept the best of the animals. And the Bible tells us here all the sick animals and those that were vile, he killed them, but the best of the flock he kept alive. That was clear disobedience, wasn't it? There's no doubt about it. God said, kill them all. Saul let a number of the animals live, and he spared Agag. And that's the heart of the message tonight. Do you obey the Lord fully? Or have you come to the place that Saul did, where you begin to pick and choose which parts of God's word you will obey? If you're not careful, you can obey those laws that you agree with, and those laws you don't agree with, you can find some way to excuse the fact that you breaking them. Don't forget, sin is not just what you do that's wrong. Sin is what you leave undone that's right. Neglect is a sin. Do you realize that, folks? It's a sin to neglect to obey the voice of the Lord. Have any of you ever thought, maybe in the privacy of your prayer closet or whenever you're alone, have you ever thought to yourself, what could I do for the Lord to show him how much I love him? Have you ever thought about that? What could I give to the Lord? How could I show my gratitude for what he's done? Well, if you have, you're not the first to ask that question. I'd like for you to turn to a passage in the book of Psalms, and that's Psalm 116. Preaching about obedience tonight, and how obedience pleases the Lord greatly. And disobedience angers the Lord. And it should. He's the lawgiver, of course. What possibly could anybody in this room render to God that he would value? There's no money you can give the Lord that would cheer his heart. I mean, he commands that we give the tithe and offering for the going on of his work. But I mean, personally, what are you going to do, write a check to God? Is he going to deposit it in the first bank of the New Jerusalem? Our money doesn't interest him. Our intellect is not what brings a smile to his face. My question is, what can you render to God that would move his heart and that would show him your love for him? Might be easier than you think. Look at Psalm chapter 116, verse 12. This is the question. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? That's a good question to ask, by the way. The psalmist said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Jesus answered the question. In John 14:15, you know it well, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you know how you show the Lord you love him? And do you know how you show the Lord you appreciate him? You obey his voice. That is how the Lord sees our love. That is how he takes notice of our appreciation as we obey him. And disobedience is more than what it may just seem on the surface. When we disobey the Lord, whether you realize it or not, what you're saying is you have a better idea about it than God does. When you disobey the Lord, what we're saying with our actions, and we wouldn't say it with our lips, but what we're saying is we've got a better plan than God does on the issue. He's missing something, and he needs our help to amend his plan. Now, go back there to 1 Samuel, and maybe this will hit home tonight. Maybe this is for everybody that's not here. That's something that's easy to do if you're here, you know. Boy, they should have been here for this sermon. They really would have got it. Well, they're not here, but you are. Notice that phrase, obedience is better than sacrifice. That's found in verse 22 of what we just read. To obey is better than sacrifice. Have you ever heard the expression that it's much better to ask permission than it is forgiveness? That's another way of stating this. It's better to ask permission than have to come and ask forgiveness. When we do sin, we ought to come to the Lord and confess our sin. We ought to do that. 1 John chapter 1 and 2 tells us the necessity of confessing and forsaking our sins. But you know, if the Lord had his way, he'd much rather us living in a way that we wouldn't have to come back and ask for forgiveness. He'd much rather us obey the first time. If you've ever been around children, isn't that the truth? You'd much rather your children obey than even come back, and no matter how sorry they may be for their disobedience, you'd much rather them just obey the first time. Now, let's just walk through this tonight and pray that we don't have the same attitude that Saul did in some of these things. First of all, look at the command. It was clear. Verse 3, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. I'm not going to deal with God's reasoning here for commanding the death of all the children. Verses like that have given great occasion to the enemies of God, and they've tried to paint God to be some sort of a monster, why he would decree that all the babies were to be killed. We don't have time for that here, and I covered that a few Wednesday nights ago. But just remember this, no matter what you think about God's commands, they're always best. And they're always spoken from perfect wisdom. So that was the command. Does anybody have any question about God's command in verse 3? It's not vague. It's not unclear. It's not open to interpretation. God said, kill everything that lives, and that includes the livestock. And do you know if you have a Bible? Let's see it. Do you have a Bible? Let's just see it. Just hold it up. Do you know God has not given you a vague, general, ambiguous book of gray areas? If you have a Bible, you have God's will very clearly given to you in print. And it's not a matter of, I wonder what God's trying to say here in this. On the major issues of life, how to deal with each other and our relationship with God, God is perfectly clear on what he expects from us. Just look at what called the Ten Commandments. They're pretty clear, aren't they? Bearing false witness. Everybody knows what a lie is. If you say you don't, you've just broken it. So you got to be careful. I mean, God's laws are clear. I don't have enough time to stand and recite all of God's laws to you. But the point is, God's very clear in his command. And as a parent, if you're a parent or if you have the care of children, you know that when you give a child a command, you ought to give it very clearly. And once the command's given clearly, there'll be no question as to what you expect from him. That's the way God is. He's infinitely fair and wise. If he reproves a man for disobedience, that man has at some point heard God's will very clearly. No mistake about it. So the command was clear. And I'm talking to folks, you're not children. You all don't need somebody to explain to you what God expects of you. You know what God expects. You know those things that God is angered by. I'm not going to stand here and give you a list of do's and do nots. If you've got a Bible and a heart that wants to know God's will, you can know God's will. That's the command. Look at the compromise, however. Verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. So he's doing okay so far. He's doing what he's supposed to do. But in verse 8, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag. And then he spared the best of the sheep and the oxen, the best of the fatlings and lambs and all that was good. He obeyed in his mind, but he only partially obeyed. And when it comes to God's word, partial obedience is really disobedience. I think Saul really believed that he could get by because he could say he had partially obeyed the voice of the Lord. But you see, God looked down upon that and saw blatant disobedience. Now, how is it with you and the commands of God? God says we're to study to show ourselves approved. God said that we're to pray, we're to witness, we're to be honest and just in our dealings. We're to have a pure thought life, and we're to trust the Holy Spirit to give us victory over sin. Are you obeying those commands? If you're not careful, the devil can come and speak to you, and you begin to rationalize why you're not obeying a certain command. Have you ever done that? You're pleading the fifth, aren't you? You're saying, I may incriminate myself. But you've been there. The devil will try, and he'll give you some very good reasons, by the way. He can get you to rationalize why you've disobeyed the Lord, and you may even be able to convince yourself. I believe maybe, perhaps, Saul thought for a while he had a pretty good argument. But at the end of the day, Saul knew it was wrong, didn't he? Because of his reaction to Samuel. And so be careful. When it comes to God's word and the commands of God, there's no room for compromise. Then look what he did. I'm giving you the progression of sin here. I'm giving you the progression. It goes from God's command to the compromise, and now here's the covering. Saul tries to cover this thing up. Verse number 13. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Isn't that a strange way to greet somebody? Isn't that sort of, there's almost some poetic comedy here. The first thing Saul says to Samuel, now you can get this here, Samuel came to Saul and Saul said, that's like somebody coming in the church here and Brother Ken being back there at the door, opens the door for somebody, and the first person that walks to the door, before he even gets a chance to say hello to him or give him a bulletin or a prayer letter, they come to him and say, Brother, I've obeyed the commands of the Lord. What do you think, brother? Good for you. Have you noticed that when people are guilty of something, many times they'll defend themselves before they're even charged? You got to watch about somebody like that. The first thing that came out of Saul's mouth, he was bragging on how he had obeyed the voice of the Lord. Samuel hadn't even asked him about that yet. Amen?
Amen.
Samuel hadn't said anything at all to Saul about, did you obey the voice of the Lord? Saul just offered that up voluntarily. Now, you know, Samuel knew it was lying the whole time. Be careful. You know, your words tell a lot about your heart. Some people are always defending themselves. I've learned something. I don't learn much, but I've learned this. If you know in your heart that you're right and that you're innocent, maybe, of some false charge, you don't have to go around trying to convince everybody else. You know, and God knows. Amen? Sometimes if someone spends all their time doing nothing but trying to convince everybody else that they're right, sometimes there's guilt there. But if you've got the peace in your heart that you're right, you wouldn't believe this, but you know sometimes people accuse the pastor of things he didn't do? That's a shock, isn't it? some of that gets back to his ears, and some things that they're right about. I've done a lot probably shouldn't have done and left things undone. Now, I don't mean by that I've run off with the piano player. I got to say that. I forget that we're talking to a lot of folks here by internet that don't never seen me, never seen you, and they just take these things for granted. So I better say something. The pianist tonight was my wife, folks, out there in internet land. We'll say it that way. But what was I saying here? He tried to cover it up. He tried to distract Samuel, if you will. And to you folks here tonight, I'm serious. If you're falsely accused of something, and you know in your heart that you're right, God knows you're right, just take comfort in that. God told Moses in the book of Exodus, God said to Moses, after Moses had been accused, God said, "You shall hold your peace, and the Lord shall fight for you." If you know you've done what's right, folks are going to talk. Folks are going to accuse. In fact, that's what the devil's called, the accuser of the brethren. But if you know you're right, you know you've done what God expects, you can rest in that. But Saul, he tipped his hand when the first thing he tried to do was justify himself. I'm going to read to you something from Proverbs 28, and you don't have to turn there, but it's timeless truth. Proverbs 28, listen to this, verse 13. "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Listen to that again. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." No matter how well you think you've covered them, you're going to be exposed. God knows. Haven't you learned in life that if you'll just come clean about something and you'll come out in the open, for the most part, people are very forgiving. But when you lie about it, when you try to cover it up and maintain your innocence, even though you're guilty, that's when you have real trouble. That's the same way it is with the Lord. You come to Him if you've done wrong and you truly have a contrite heart and a broken spirit. You truly are sorry for what you've done. That doesn't mean God will approve of the sin you've committed. No way. But He will be merciful. But if you cover that sin, if you attempt to cover that sin, then, folks, your judgment will be more severe. Shouldn't we have learned that lesson by now? Hasn't every experience in life taught you that you cannot cover up what's wrong? You may fool some men for some time, but you'll be found out. You can never fool the Lord. He knows. I guess the best example of this is Achan. You know his story. Tried to cover his sin, and it cost him his life, and it cost his wife her life, and it cost their children their life, and it even cost his animals their life. Would God have had mercy on Achan if Achan had come and confessed and been repentant before the Lord? Absolutely. But Achan forced God's hand. And I want to plead with you here tonight, folks, if there's something that you know is wrong in your life, you're trying to cover it up, just come clean with it. You may have some consequences to deal with by being honest, but it's far less than what you're going to have to deal with if you force God's hand. He knows already. The only reason he let David, King David, go for a year after David committed adultery and murder, God let David go for about 12 months after that sin. Every day God was giving David another opportunity to come get it right. But David tried to cover his sin, and one day he had a knock on his door, remember? It was the prophet Nathan. God found him out and paid dearly for it. So that's the covering. He tried to cover his sin. And here's how he covered his sin. He tried to rationalize. Look back at verse 13. "Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And verse 14, I've got a word here, and I probably shouldn't have written this word in my Bible, but I think it fits. I've got the word in verse 14, busted. Verse 14, look at what happens. "Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Isn't that something? Saul said, "I've done what the Lord commanded. I've killed all the animals, left none alive, and then There's that sheep out there and that oxen making all the noise they make. And I've gotten a little education on that. Now, isn't that almost, if it wasn't so tragic, it'd almost be comical, wouldn't it? Here you have a king saying to a prophet, I've obeyed the Lord, my hands are clean, I've obeyed the Lord perfectly. And then it's like God nudged one of those sheep down there to start baying or neighing, whatever they do. You know what God's doing? God's saying to Saul, bust it. Your sin has found you out. Boy, I would have liked to have been there. Can you imagine the expression on Saul's face when those animals opened up? I mean, here he was bragging about himself and how good he had been and what he had done for the Lord. And then Samuel says, is that right, huh? Now I'm reading into this now. He said, is that right? You obeyed? You did? You obeyed the Lord? Is that right? Well, since when did dead sheep and dead oxen open up like they're doing, this bleeding of the oxen I hear? When is that? And then, folks, serious here, Saul immediately did what you've done, probably more than once, what I've done. Let's just be honest. I didn't say you've done it a lot, but you've done it. When he knew it was found out, he instantly came up with a cover story. As opposed to dropping to his knees and saying, I was wrong. I did try to cover this. Immediately, look at the line he gives. Verse number 15. And Saul said, what's the next word? You see what he's doing? He knew he couldn't hide it anymore because they're the dumb things were. That's the animals. They're making the noise. He can't cover it up. So what's he going to do? He's going to say the people did it. I wonder where he learned that. I guess he learned it from his father, didn't he? I'm talking about his first father. I'm talking about Adam. God came to Adam. Why'd you do it? He said, the woman you gave me. She made me do it. God looked at the woman. Why'd you do it? The serpent made me do it. You see, that's our nature, isn't it? Pass the buck on back. And so that's the covering. Then verse number 15, as we read on, Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites for the people. Spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. Now here's where he really gets in deep. He tries to put a religious covering over it. Notice what he says now. To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. He said, we only save those animals alive so we can sacrifice them to you, to God. Wasn't that bold? Wasn't that brazen? What he's ultimately saying is, I disobeyed the Lord so that I could honor the Lord. This just doesn't quite make sense, does it? He said, yes, I did. The wrong was done. Yes, we kept him alive. But the only reason we kept him alive is so we could give the Lord the best of the sacrifice. Wouldn't it have been better for Saul just to obey the Lord and not to worry about a sacrifice? That's what he said here. Sometimes people will try in some twisted way to justify their sins, even trying to put a religious spin on it. Well, I did this for a good cause. I don't remember who it was, but I've heard somewhere somebody said it's never right to do wrong, even if you do it in order that you may be able to do something that's right. So in other words, it's never right to do wrong in order to do right. That means, is it right to rob a bank so that you can provide a widow and her children with food? Is that right to do something that's wrong for a good cause? Not when it comes to the Bible. But see, we can justify those things. Nobody can justify breaking God's law, even if you've convinced yourself that by breaking God's law, you can honor God through the breaking of his law. And there's a lot of ethics involved in that. A lot of things, a lot of situations folks want to throw out there. But I'm saying to you, the safe way, the Bible way, the general rule of thumb to follow is just do what God says and don't do what God forbids. If you cannot do right legitimately, then maybe what you think is right is not right at all. In other words, if you can't, if someone is in need, they need food, something like that, if you can't meet their need legitimately, then you need to pray to God and say, Lord, show me how I can meet this need without breaking your law. But be careful about it. It's the Robin Hood thing, isn't it? He stole from the rich to give to the poor. Sometimes you think that's virtuous, so forth. I don't want to get political here. I'm going to stop there. Some of you are thinking that's what the government does all the time. In reverse. But you got to stick with God's law here. Here's the point tonight, folks. I know I'm running along. No matter if it's me or if it's you, it's the pastor or the deacons or the teachers or Christian, none of us are going to get by with it. No matter how smart you think you are, no matter what excuse you've given for disobeying God, maybe you've not been caught. Maybe God's not pulled the rug back and exposed you yet. And sometimes when judgment doesn't come, men think they've gotten by with it. But the only reason God hasn't pulled the rug out from under you yet is because he's very merciful. And he's waiting on you to do the right thing. He's waiting on you to come, confess, and repent. And I don't know, but this could be your last night of grace. If you've got something in your heart God's not pleased with, maybe this sermon is a deadline for you. And God wants you to come and get it right. And if you don't come and get it right of your own accord, you may have your Saul moment. God may say to you, I've been very merciful with you for a long time. But as a loving and as just God, doesn't he have to reward sin with chastisement? Isn't that what he has to do? Certainly. And I'm not going to get by with it, and you're not going to get by with it. The psalmist took this thing so seriously that he prayed at one time, Lord, search me if there be any secret sins. Lord, if the things in my heart that I don't even know about, but if there's sins there, show them to me, Lord, that I can confess them and forsake them and get it right. Here's the tragic end of Saul. The consequence was, after he tried to cover his sin, the consequence was, as you can read here, he lost the kingdom. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And from that moment on, none of Saul's sons ever sat on the throne of Israel. From that moment on, the house of Saul was marked off, and God chose a man after his own heart. And you and I know him as David. Saul was the king. If things had gone the way Saul expected, if he had done what's right with the Lord, then his son Jonathan would have been the next king of Israel. But Saul disobeyed the Lord, and he found another man. I don't know about you, but I don't want anybody, I'm kind of selfish, I guess, I don't want anybody else doing the job that God gave me to do. I mean, don't you want to do what God had in mind for you to do? Do you want somebody else to get your blessing? Do you want someone else to do the work that you were supposed to do? I mean, in that respect, you ought to be pretty selfish about it. You ought to say, Lord, if this is the work you've given me to do, then I don't want anybody else to do it in my place. I want to serve you for myself. That's the way it was with Saul. He lost the kingdom, and David inherited all the blessings that went with it. That's the consequence. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Draws us back to verse 22. The last part of the verse. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. That's the conclusion tonight. If you've done that which has displeased the Lord, and if you've sinned by an act of commission or by an act of omission, then the only thing left for you to do is to come to him and confess and repent and ask him for the strength to turn away from that type of sinful activity. But if you're here and you're just pondering that sin, you haven't committed the sin, but it looks awfully attractive to you, let me say, the best thing you can do is to come to the Lord tonight. Say, God, give me the strength not to even go down that road. Give me the strength to withstand that temptation. Realize that it is better to obey than it is to sacrifice. Now, if you've already committed the iniquity, I mean, you can't go that way anymore. You can't undo what you've done. But you can get forgiveness and cleansing. But remember this, just because God forgives a man or a woman for their sins, that does not mean that God will remove the consequence of the sin. Some folks have that idea that forgiveness means there'll be no penalty for it. It's not the case, folks. Sometimes God is gracious, and he does, in his own way, not cover sins by any means, but, for instance, the penalty of our sin, being born sinners, when we trust Christ as Savior, God forgives us, and he does remove the eternal consequences of our sin. We don't have to burn in the lake of fire forever. But when Christians, even Christians, when we do that which we know is wrong, yes, God's merciful and forgiving, but you still may have to reap the consequences of what you've done wrong. The Bible says if we live after the flesh, we shall reap of the flesh. If you misuse your body and you go against God's laws of what is pure and what is right, God can forgive you, but you may have done irreparable damage to your body. You may have to live with that until God takes you home. And I think you understand. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray tonight you would teach us and guide us. May we not make the same error that Saul made. May we never attempt to justify or to excuse our own sins. And may we never attempt to justify our sins. May we not attempt to cover our sins. And more than this, Lord, may we look to you for strength to resist the sin. Lord, I thank you for how merciful you've been to me. And thank you for the times that I have come to you and confessed and received cleansing. And I thank you, Lord, for the times that I've come to you and asked for strength and help not to give in to the temptation. And you've given me victory there. And I'm sure our folks here could say that many, many times. But if there's somebody here among us who is harboring some secret sin, something they